God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. The New York Times is telling us in advance that we're not going to know who the winner of the election, the presidential election, is on election night. Times telling its readers this: for the second straight presidential election, it is becoming increasingly likely there will be no clear and immediate winner on election night, and that early returns could give a false impression of who will ultimately prevail. If a winner is not declared on election night, it will not necessarily point to failures in the process. More likely, it will be the result of the intense security measures required for counting mail-in ballots. Pardon my laughter. I'm not trying to be Kamala Harris, and it's not joyful laughter. Intense security measures. Well, I mean, we do have to check all the signatures. Nope. We have to validate that they're United States citizens. No. We need to make sure that the ballots came in before the election closed. In some states. In some. We have to make sure there's not more ballots returned than went out. Well, this year. Look, I don't mean to be cynical. I mean to be exact. It's vitally important for us to admit when something is set up to be exploited. This is set up to be exploited. We did not forget how to count ballots. We did not forget how to process them through election night. What's happened is a useless, needless complication of our election system, and the left wants to create more of this. For instance, observe ranked choice voting, where your vote will be apportioned to someone else if the person you don't choose doesn't win by percentage overall. That is needlessly complicating an election. I am not going to cast a vote for someone I cannot support. I am not going to have a first, second, and third choice. I may not have a second and third choice. There's people right now I have trouble supporting. But even in states like Idaho, pretty conservative state, there's efforts to complicate the election system. Why? So that the Democrats and the left can flood the ballot with countless numbers of candidates. Cleta Mitchell has been doing election law for a very long time. She's relatively famous and I think pretty well regarded in Washington, D.C. as a lawyer, an election lawyer. She's pretty well regarded as someone who speaks truth. She's open about being conservative. I mean, you pick a team in Washington, D.C. That's the way that works. If we do not want to lie, let's admit something. The people who run Joe Biden are setting up to cheat. They're setting it up right before our eyes. And at the risk of sounding cynical, I don't know that anyone's going to do anything to stop it. And at the risk of trying to think like God, he's allowing it. For now. Why? We can't begin to know. But I've looked at some patterns biblically. God seems okay with saying to humankind, "Oh, I see you don't want me in Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, I won't be in Sodom and Gomorrah." I mean, for the faithful who live in Sodom and Gomorrah, the people who haven't turned from me, who continue to have faith, yeah, I'll be there with a cloak of protection for them. But I'm not going to be there for society overall. I'm available. You could knock and you'll receive. You could ask and receive. You can knock and enter. I'm here. I'm simply going to allow people to be lost in their own desires or given over to their own flesh. Flesh isn't always sex. It's not always greed for another's wife or husband. It's not always coveting that. Sometimes it's coveting power. I think God is right now, I don't want to say pleased, but it seems to me he's made the decision to say, it seems like you guys have got this political thing all covered. You don't need me. Cleta Mitchell was testifying in Congress on an executive order that the figurehead, Biden, was caused to sign, or to be more accurate, his auto pen probably signed. That's a computer version of his signature. So the people that run him have ordered every single federal department to register voters. The federal government's, like the Department of Agriculture, they're registering voters. How? Well, when you go to get food stamps, they're going to register you to vote. But what if you're not a United States citizen? They're not going to register non-citizens. I mean, that would be cheating. Here is Cleta Mitchell under questioning from Representative Harriet Hegman of Wyoming, who's asking the questions. And it's weird that she's asking the questions. Because as a black woman, does she know she's sponsoring white supremacy? No. Asking for voter ID, that's a form of white supremacy.
I want to ask you about President Biden's executive order 14019 on promoting access to voting. Can you speak to some of the concerns with this executive order?
Absolutely. First of all, I believe that it's unconstitutional. But having said that, why is it that the Biden administration has absolutely resisted every effort to turn over any of the plans by any of the agencies? The House Committee on Administration issued subpoenas in July to every cabinet secretary and have asking for the plans for implementing Executive Order 14019. And not a single agency plan has been turned over to the House Administration Committee. And I included in my written testimony a file from a whistleblower who sent to me. He is a U.S. Marshal, and he sent the Department of Justice guidelines, instructions to all the U.S. Marshals, requiring them, notifying them that they are required to offer voter registration materials and voter education materials to everyone with whom they come into contact, including, and he sent me a file of someone who had to be registered to vote, who is a prisoner in a Texas federal facility. He's imprisoned for violating federal law because he was deported and returned. He's a Mexican citizen. It says that in his file, and he was registered to vote, and they're required to give him voter registration materials. That is happening in federal prisons all over the country.
Let's go through this. 2020 was the safest, most secure election in history. Except they don't know what second place is. Because, of course, they don't measure elections that way. It was a lie. They have no idea what's the safest, most secure election in history. I would argue it was the least safe and secure election in history ever. So here we have a lawyer who could be disbarred talking about a whistleblower willing to give testimony to what she just explained. This is just one prisoner. It's just one Mexican national in one federal prison for one violent crime or a series of violent crimes, having been registered to vote at the orders of the people who run Joe Biden. It's evil. It's scheming. It's lying. It's stealing. It's stealing a voter registration that should not exist. Now, once that registration exists, maybe he won't get to vote. Maybe he won't get a ballot in Texas. Someone else can get a ballot in his name if it's mail-in. Now, remember, the New York Times said that not being able to name the winner of election night, the winner by election night, not necessarily a failure of the system. It speaks to the intense security measures that are employed in order to count mail-in ballots. Checking signatures? Nope. We don't do that. Verifying the ID of people who get mail-in ballots? No, in most cases, they don't do that. Verifying that people live in the state in which they're voting? No, we don't do that. Witness Georgia. There are no intense security measures. thousands of ballots that were already filled out, trucked out of New Jersey into what, Pennsylvania? Ballots already filled out. What happened to them? We don't know, because of all the intense security measures. It's important that we not become the lie. Let's not repeat it. Let's not think it. Our elections are meant to be stolen. They're designed to be soft. They're designed to be malleable and easy to rig. Cleta Mitchell continued speaking with Representative Harriet Hegman of Wyoming.
So let me ask you, then, is it your understanding that they are actually implementing the very plans that they refuse to turn over to Congress?
They're absolutely doing that. And we only know, we get bits and snatches from people, from whistleblowers and from various sources, but nothing official. And if you want to know the most, you go to the Demos website, which is a left-wing organization, and they have literally been dispatched by the White House to federal agencies to help them implement this plan. They know more about what's going on in these agencies to implement this executive order than any member of Congress.
Are they involved with implementing the executive order?
Yes, they are.
And have they been? Are they in compliance with FACA or the Federal Advisory Committee Act?
No, they are not. No, they are.
So they're violating FACA.
They are violating that. Yes, they are. And they brag about all the agencies that they have assisted over the last 3 years with implementing the executive order.
This executive order obviously involves these various federal agencies in the voting process. And besides the concern that these agencies do not have expertise in this area, should the American people be concerned that this will be administered by a politically appointed officials of the Biden-Harris administration?
Now, let's think about this question. It's obviously a softball question. I would suggest that in a courtroom, it's a leading question. What do you think the answer is? Do you think we have any reason to believe that the agencies that run America and allow the figurehead to give speeches, do you have any reason to believe that they are political? Well, do they believe in limits in government? No. No. Are they willing to try to jail and put in prison political opponents? Yeah, of course. Here's Cleta Mitchell's response.
Well, absolutely, because the original executive order required that every plan had to be submitted to the White House, to the director of the Office of Domestic Policy, which at the time was held by Susan Rice. And it also goes on to say that federal funds and grants will be disseminated through the White House by the Office of Domestic Policy, by Susan Rice, and we do not know to this day who got the grants, how much they got. We know nothing about that.
So in terms of these plans, were they all submitted to the White House for review?
We presume that they were, because they were directed to do that, but we don't know.
And they're being implemented as we speak.
They are being implemented.
But we as Congress speak. Have not been able to get our hands on the documents.
Not a single document.
I guess I have a question. Why would they want to hide this information?
That's a good question.
Yeah, here's what we know. People don't hide that of which they're proud. I mean, there are people who are circumspect and private. Maybe they don't talk about their daily lives. But they don't hide things. A government hiding election turnout plans from you, hiding voter registration plans from you, intends to steal an election. Period. There is no other reason to hide it. And they have no right to hide it. Everything they do is ours. Every piece of paper they produce belongs to us. Every email belongs to us. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. You shall use honest weights and measures. Our government is our enemy. And right now, God's decided to allow that. Praise God for making it clear to us. He told us this is what human kings do. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We get to a couple of emails in response to the discussion we had yesterday about the Pope, who has announced that all religions, they're just basically languages, different languages to get to God. They all lead there, all to the same place, all religions. He also said that, therefore, everyone is a child of God. Get to a couple emails in response to that. I appreciate the kind tone that Catholic listeners have taken to this. I am an evangelical, born-again Christian, but came to the Lord through a great, great Catholic family who I consider to be my godparents, and they've been kind enough to say the same thing to me. Not that I'm their parent, but a godson. We'll get to that. First, I'm not going to stop bringing context to the lie that David Muir told during ABC's so-called debate, where the hosts were debating President Trump helping Kamala Harris. I am really, really focused on trying to tell truth in society. David Muir said in an appeal to authority that the city manager of Springfield, Ohio, said there was no credible evidence of people eating cats. Therefore, it's not happening. Not happening at all. So let's get some context into this, because we are now being told that to even suggest that a Haitian immigrant ate a cat is to be racist. It's a racist right-wing meme to suggest this. So I thought we'd turn to a couple of black men who, unless the Southern Poverty Law Center wants to call them white supremacists, like they called Dr. Ben Carson, let's hear what they have to say. Former great NFL football player went on with Newsmax Television. Jack Brewer has a huge, praise God, huge mission in Haiti, a brave mission. And he talked on Newsmax about what he has learned about Haitians since he spends so much time in Haiti. You'd think that maybe this would be interesting to people in the Mockingbird media.
I wanted to climb through the TV, you know, in so many moments where, you know, I've, you know, dedicated my life work to so many of these issues, and I see it firsthand. So no one can tell me that in the culture, in some parts of the culture in Haiti, that people eat animals and sacrifice animals. You have a big voodoo culture in Haiti that's just rampant. And that's not demeaning to anybody. That's just the truth. And I think at some point in America, we have to get back to the truth. And the fact, if you look at Kamala Harris's face there, she was looking at President Trump as if he was some madman who had lost his mind. And she sat there and manipulated the American people. You cannot deny the fact that in this country, in Haiti, people are living in desperation. There is a voodoo culture and a curse on the nation that no one can deny. And so I think, you know, for President Trump, I wish and I pray that his team would do a little bit more research so that he can come back and go against this madness and these responses that she was giving, because you can point to facts. You can point to facts that show that in Haiti, not just are they eating animals, but they're eating humans. There's cannibalism in Haiti going on all the time. I have videos on my phone of people eating other people and sacrificing other people. And so no one can tell me that this doesn't happen, because my orphanages and the Christian organizations that I support on the ground are dealing with this mess in country. So what makes you think that when gangsters go into the country of Haiti and literally release their prisoners, they emptied their prisons in Haiti? And these same people are coming across our border, and now they're ending up in our cities and our towns. No one can deny that. That's a fact. I've been working in Haiti for 15 years.
Jack Brewer on Newsmax, a former NFL player now doing the work of God in Haiti. He has the same shade of skin as most of the Haitian immigrants. Black is not a race. I'll say that time and time again. Under the Lord Jesus, he views us in the body of Christ, neither Greek nor Jew, nor servant, nor master, nor man or woman. We're one. We're one. I abhor racism. I point out that black is not a race, because this is the language of racial haves and have-nots. That's the design. One of the ways to shut people up in these circumstances is to say, wait, if you even suggest that Haitian immigrants are killing and eating cats or using them in a voodoo sacrifice, you're racist. No, we are speaking a truth. It's a broken, fallen culture. They're broken in different ways than we are. Look, our culture is plenty broken. The porn site OnlyFans, which is amateur porn, makes more money than all the players in the NBA get. We're broken. just in a different sin way. This, by the way, we'll get to the second example. This from a Jamaican who happens to have the same shade of skin as many of the Haitian immigrants. He also has something to say about Haitian immigrants killing and eating cats and using them in religious sacrifices. This just came to me. Published September 14th, 2024. This is from the New York Post. Feds city to crack down on animal sacrifices in New York City's Jamaica Bay after dog carcass with snapped neck and wounded pigs found. But it's not happening. Oh, it's happening in New York, but not in Springfield. It happened up the road from Springfield, and a guy was on video, caught on video barbecuing a cat, but that's up the road from Springfield. It happens in Haiti. It's a cultural norm in Haiti, but then people stop that when they come here in Springfield. At ABC News, they have become the lie. It's not just that they do lie. The same way the Lord Jesus is truth, is light, is justice. ABC News has become a lie. This is simply a video from TikTok. It's a man who has the same shade of skin as many of the Haitians. This video has gotten millions and millions of views.
I am not Haitian, but I am from the Caribbean. The Haitian immigrants are indeed eating animals. Let me tell you something about these people. Not only are they harvesting cats for food, but also for witchcraft purposes, voodoo purposes. Understand this. If you don't want to take my word for it, go out there, meet a Haitian, talk to them about it. This is not something they aren't proud of. It's their culture. They eat these animals and they use the blood and bones of these animals for voodoo and witchcraft purposes. This is not a joke. The fact that they are here illegally, Kamala did say she gave them a temporary protection, over 100,000 of them. But here's the thing, for good luck purposes, they will harvest cats. They will use the blood and the bone of these cats. They consume these things because they believe it brings good luck and good juju. This is not a joke. It's a fact. This is their culture. This is what they believe. They will die on a hill on this belief.
Man with the same shade of skin as many of the Haitian immigrants describing a cultural issue. Please, let's not, please. And I should just say, address this to me. Please don't let me sit here and stare at the speck in the eye of Haiti and ignore the log in the eye of America. I mentioned the porn site OnlyFans. That site makes more money than all the NBA players combined. And it's a so-called amateur porn site. We're fallen in a different way, but we're fallen. But we're not lying about that. I mean, the Mockingbird Media doesn't talk about the porn problem because they're owned by some of the same companies. So they're not going to address it. We need religious leadership in this. We need, well, let me rephrase that. We need Christian godly leadership in this. Our nation is begging for it. And it's going to have to be someone far more mature in the Christian faith than me. In other words, most of the people on this network. We're not going to get it from the Pope. Yesterday, I played audio for you of the Pope saying that all religions are a pathway to God. They're just simply different languages. We're all children of God, simply speaking a different language. Sikhs, Muslims, Jews, well, presumably people practicing witchcraft, voodoo, Satanism, all just a path to God. He's wrong. He is vitally wrong, and it's a false teaching. I ask Catholics to respond to this because I came to Christ through a Jesus-loving Catholic family who to this day are my spiritual betters. Frank from St. Augustine, Florida. Todd, as a Roman Catholic, I listened to your comments today about the Pope's recent comments. Since the Pope was not speaking ex cathedra, his words are not binding. I also do not agree with him regarding his apparent equating religions to Christianity and on many other issues. He's never spoken ex cathedra, and therefore I can disregard all his erroneous ramblings on the environment and illegal immigration and adhere to the biblical faith I was taught. It is my church as much as his. He's confused many believers with his senile ramblings that seek attention, and I apologize for this. I stay in the church because I believe in the real presence of the Eucharist and believe this is the church Christ founded. Only Catholic priests are authentic ministers to consecrate the host, in my view, due to apostolic succession. Christ would not deceive us and create many churches, in my opinion. I sincerely appreciate the sensitivity and civility that you showed to Catholics in calling out his mistake. I value your insights and teaching and sincerely enjoy Christian radio. I find we have more in common that which divides us. We must stick together honoring Jesus Christ and work to protect religious freedom, or we will all perish separately. Please convey my respect and admiration to you and your many listeners. God bless you and all faithful Protestants. Thank you, Frank, from St. Augustine, Florida. What a beautiful note. Thank you for reminding me that he was not speaking ex cathedra. And to call it ramblings, I'll let a Catholic do that to another Catholic. Thank you, Frank. What a beautiful, beautiful note. Thank you for being part of the AFR family. Professor Jerry Smith. Hello, Todd. Love the show, but won't spend time gushing. Right to the point. I'm a 63-year-old college professor raised as a Catholic, accepted Christ as Savior in college. And while attending Christian churches, I've spent 15 years duly attending a Messianic synagogue in Dallas. I'd love to talk about Christ in the Passover. The Jewish message of Yeshua was to present that spiritual eternal salvation was through exclusive faith in him, not works, and going beyond the purview of Judaism's emphasis on corporate salvation. The Old Testament hints at personal salvation and even salvation for the Gentiles, but the emphasis has always been on the culture and people under warfare, both physical and spiritual. And in spiritual warfare, the adversary's plan has always sought to either destroy the lineage of Christ or the existence of Jews, the last-ditch effort in the end of days to thwart the tribulation Jews from recognizing Christ as personal salvation. No Jews, no proclamation that Jesus is Messiah. FYI, this is the remnant. Two-thirds of Jews die in the tribulation. Even when talking about end times, Christ talked only about Jews in Jerusalem, which makes sense because the church didn't exist. And if one supports a church rapture of Revelation chapters 1 through 4, then Christians aren't part of the tribulation, whose ultimate purpose is to finally bring Jews to proclaim Christ as Messiah. From a Christian perspective, Jesus was fulfilling the scripture. And Messianic Jews today call themselves completed Jews, not converts to Christianity. In a Joel Rosenberg book, the author has a Jewish character quip, "How about we agree the Messiah is coming, and when he gets here, we can ask him if it's the first or the second time." Beware that there's a movement called Chrislam to blend Islam with Christianity as being people of the same God. FYI, the Christianity of the 7th century Islam came into contact with a Gnostic sect that was of the Mernerism, emphasizing the status of Mary, that ultimately led to the Catholic views and the incorporation of Mary into the Quran. Today, Muslims have a group who call themselves Twelvers, who believe in the return of the 12th Imam, who is called to heaven without dying, and will presage the end of days, culminating in Jesus leading Muslims into total annihilation of the infidels. Muslims also believe the 12th Imam will return when the world is in destruction, and they can hasten the return by speeding the world destruction via jihad. One last bit of history. Within Judaism, there were God-fearers, the centurion of faith. Gentiles who went to synagogue, the early Jewish church, saw themselves as Jews who followed the way. Christianity, after Paul, separated from the synagogue, largely due to Rome, and the Jews who could not or would not join the underground church meeting in the catacombs due to Roman persecution. Cultural Jews did not want to violate laws about contact with the dead. Gentile Christians split off. The Roman church later formed under the rule of Constantine, Justinian, etc. When you talk about church history, and thank you for the note, Professor. Thank you for this. Thank you for taking the time to write it. I'm sorry I couldn't get to all of it. What's so common in everything written here is a love of the faith. No, listen to how it's expressed differently. In a more casual note from Frank, filled with information, with love, love for us, evangelicals, a Catholic loving us as we love them. And then from the professor, a deep history of some of the schisms in our faith and a history of the Jewish people. Do you see the love in this? Something I've learned over time, well, really learned over reflecting on my failure to come to Jesus earlier. You know what kept me from him? My mind. My intellect. Hear the operative word, mine. I tried to think my way to God. This is like trying to think your way into being in a married, loving relationship. Just sit and think really hard about it. Don't let it touch your heart. Don't let love of another touch your heart. That's too dangerous. See, there is a belief and a temptation for super smart people, gifted intellectually by God, to simply think hard and therefore discover the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. The way and the life. He is truth. He is also love. One cannot research love and understand it. One must have to experience it. My way of looking at this, one cannot experience Christ's love without intense moments of pain where you need Jesus, where you weep for him, where you drop to your knees and you say, Dear Lord Jesus, I cannot do this. I'm insufficient and I need you. Then you will know love. You'll not get there intellectually. We'll come back with more political news and the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling coming up. And also, I'm going to ask you for prayer for this event I am engaging in called Seal Fits. I mean, the event's actually called Kokoro, and that means warrior in Japanese. It's put on by an organization called Seal Fit, run by a guy named Mark Devine. Mark was a commander with the teams, the SEAL teams, and there's a bunch of former SEALs who are going to put us through a mini version of Hell Week. Us being a group of guys are going to go through this with me. I don't actually know how many people are in this. I know in my cohort, there are 8 people, and there's 8 people per team. There might be as many as 64 or more men and women in this. I'm going to ask you for a specific prayer, and I don't think the Lord Jesus cares at all how I perform in this. I don't think he cares if I get a medical drop and get kicked out because I can't do it. I don't think he cares if I fail a physical test. I don't think he wants me to quit. I certainly don't intend to quit. I've made the decision to be pulled medically rather than quit. So I'm going to ask you for a specific prayer, but not for success, as the world might define it. I'm worried about something else. I'll share this with you in a moment. On this program, we get to the Tower of Babbling. We'll get to this where we thank the Lord for placing wise people in tall towers of shaking sand. But I cannot get past this pastor, these what one site calls impastors. These are people who are no better than the Pope. They don't have the audience of the Pope. But the number of false teachers in today's society really gives me hope. Wait, hear me. The more false teachers, the more hope we have that we're close to the return of the Lord Jesus, but the bigger risk we have, and the more our responsibility is to make sure we do not let these preachers, these false teachers, get away with this. Listen to this particular woke pastor. I'm trying to find his name.
Give you some samples of what's happening around our country. We know that in Louisiana, where I moved from, lived there for 11 and a half years, they just passed a law that all schools that receive state money, all public schools, will be required to post the Ten Commandments in their classrooms. And I've had friends say, well, you're a Christian. Why in the world would you oppose that? I'm like, because I'm a Christian. And I love everybody. And I have respect for other people's beliefs. It's not just me forcing my beliefs on someone else. One of them said, can't we just, I mean, why are you having an issue with this? Can't we just love each other? And I was like, that right there, you just quoted Jesus. And Jesus, even Jesus threw out the Ten Commandments.
Jesus what? Jesus threw out the Ten Commandments? You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. I tell you, any man who looks at a woman with lust in his eyes has already committed adultery. Lord Jesus did not throw out the Ten Commandments. He expanded them into the realm where sin starts. Sin starts in the mind. That's where it begins. Very few people go to work one day and say, you know, I'm going to commit adultery today. I just decided on the way to work, I'm going to go commit adultery. It happens by measures. It happens with a lunch meeting that goes a little long. And then, hey, you know, we didn't get all that work done. Let's meet for dinner. Why don't I walk you to your car? It's dark. Why don't we sit and chat for a little bit? You know, I actually could do with a drink too. Why take two cars? Let's have one more drink. Oh, I forgot. You didn't bring your car. Let me just drive you home. You don't look like you're ready to drive. I'll help you to the door. All along the way, I'm going to turn back. I'm not going to do it. And then the door closes behind you, and you're there. It began in the mind. Jesus loves us. He decided to walk with us. He knows the struggle, and he was perfect. So he's going to tell us, don't sin in the mind. That's where sin begins. You've already done it. We have lots to celebrate. The more false teachers, the closer we are to the return of the Lord Jesus. The more false teachers, the more opportunities we have to live our faith by showing others the truth of what Jesus actually said and did. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babbling. One of them pretty long today. We don't normally do long sound bites. MSNBC has a theory about President Trump. Yeah, it has to do with his state of mind.
A lot more, because so much of the year was spent talking about Joe Biden's cognitive abilities. If you have listened to Donald Trump,
and the weave,
the man is giving rambling, incoherent answers that very much beg the question if he is still playing with a full deck of cards.
100%.
Very much the same as Joe Biden saying that his son was killed in battle. Or that he's vice president, or forgetting what city he's in, or what city in which he was born, or simply blue screening to the point where he can't speak. Very much the same. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. There's a surrogate for the Harris-Waltz campaign that seized power without a single vote from Democrat voters. And they had a discussion about military troops being in combat zones. And Martha Raddatz on ABC, where the lie of the debate occurred, Martha Raddatz must be embarrassed for her colleagues because she decided to take this on like an old-style journalist.
I ask you about her comments about the military. She said during the debate this about the U.S. military. Let's listen.
As of today, there is not one member of the United States military who is in active duty in a combat zone in any war zone around the world, the first time this century.
Our fact checkers found that to be false, and I have a lot of experience in that area as well. There are currently 900 U.S. military personnel in Syria, 2,500 U.S. troops in Iraq. All have been under regular threat from drones and missiles for months. We also have action in the Red Sea. We also, every single day, the Navy SEALs, Delta Forces, special operators can be part of any sort of deadly raid. So why would she make that claim?
Well, I think what's important here, Martha, is that Kamala Harris, in contrast to Donald Trump, demonstrated herself to be commander-in-chief. We are in a world where there are all sorts of conflicts, and it's all the more reason we need somebody who's serious and who supports the military. And just remember,
but Governor, she said there is not one member of the United States military who is in active duty in a combat zone. That is not true. You say she demonstrated her ability to be commander in chief, but did she not know about these people in Syria and Iraq? Why would she say that?
Look, that was a comment. That was a comment in a debate. I think the point that she was trying to make was a broader point. And of course, we have military in place all around this country.
That was a comment in debate. Do you remember what, by the way, she's the governor of Massachusetts, the dictator of Massachusetts. Do you remember when Kamala Harris called Joe Biden a racist and was later challenged on that? Do you remember that? People said, you're going to work for him, but you called him a racist. Do you remember what Kamala said? She said, that was during a debate. A debate. In other words, it's okay to lie even more fantastically during debates. Last up in today's Tower Babbling, last soundbite here. Some U.S. military personnel were watching the debate as it happened. Sound quality is not great, but they had a question.
And as of today, there is not one member of the United States military who is in active duty in a combat zone in any war zone around the world. The first time this
century. What?
But let's understand.
So where the are we right now?
those are our troops. They're literally in Syria. They're in a fortified zone, in a combat zone. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babel.
That was the Tower of Babylon.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I'm going to ask you for a very specific form of prayer, if you don't mind, and pardon me for imposing. Beginning this week, I'll be off Friday. We'll have a great, great guest host for you. And I'm going to be in Temecula, California. And this is going to begin at Vail Lake Resort. Incidentally, I'm not there for the resort. I signed up for something called Kokoro. It is a 50-hour version of Hell Week that the Navy SEALs go through. The design is the same, a lot of mental pressure, a whole lot of physical pressure. It begins at 1,000 hours on Friday and ends at 1,200 hours on Sunday. That's 10 a.m. on Friday, noon on Sunday. That is, if I'm not pulled medically, which is a possibility. I know I'm going to get hurt. I hope I don't get injured. Prayer number one is that I'm a good teammate. I'm concerned about this. This isn't a competition. There's no win, no individual win. There's a team win. I want as many of my teammates as possible to be there at noon on Sunday. I want them to hear the guy who runs this, Mark Devine, say, "You are secure." That means you're done. You did it. You completed the mission. Nothing here is going to make me a soldier. I've never served the country. Nothing here is going to make up for that. I'm clear-headed on that. When this begins, we are to work out for 50 hours. By design, no sleep. By design, we're to be cold and wet most of the time when we're not hot and baking in the sun. I have some ideas of what the physical tests will be in the first 12 hours. After that, I have no idea. One of the tests seems relatively simple. It is to run a mile in BDUs. These are these utility pants they give us. Very heavy, very thick, and combat boots. We have to run that in 9.5 minutes. Not a big deal. Then, in 2 minutes, we need to do 50 push-ups. Not a big deal. And then 50 air squats, not a big deal. And then 10 full hang pull-ups, again, not a big deal. I've done this countless times, but not after I've already done 400 push-ups, which I just learned about. Not after I've done 800 burpees, which I've just learned about. That's one of two tests I have to pass in order to stay in. I want to stay in. More importantly, I don't want my team dropped to seven people. Please pray that I will find God in this. Please pray that I will recognize that without him, I can't do this. I'm 57. Without the Holy Spirit, I can't do this. So what is God's investment in this? Very little. Save this. I want to be able to come back and say, no matter the storm, no matter what Satan does, no matter what comes, God's given us spirits of bravery, not fear. I want to be able to say to my boys in the youth group, you may think it's over because you're in juvenile hall. You may think it's over because you just got kicked out of school. You may think it's over because both your parents left. I'm here to tell you it's not. The Lord will be with you too. One other test we do at some time is called the Murph. We wear a 20-pound pack. We run 1 mile. We do 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, 300 air squats, and then we run a mile. We have to do that in under 70 minutes. The fastest I've ever done that in what we call full kit is 63 minutes. I was fresh and caffeinated. I don't know when I'm going to be doing this. I desperately want to beat Murph because I desperately want to be a guy who can run out and help any brothers who are struggling to get across that line. I desperately want that moment because I desperately want to know I could be like my friend Mark, who gave his life. Not just for the country, for his friends. He was a military contractor who didn't need to leave cover. He could have stayed and everybody would have understood it. Big Ranch would not stay. Big Ranch left cover because a brother was down and needed to be pulled back. They both died. I think Ranch died with a full heart. None of this at SEAL Fit will make me a soldier. I probably was never qualified to be one. I'm asking you to pray that God will make me a good, humble teammate through which people will see his face. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Until the Lord gives us opportunities to speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This is Ben of Disciples View.